The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Today we're going to be addressing 2 Corinthians, or as perhaps we might call it, Corinthians the sequel. And so this is the follow-up to 1 Corinthians, somewhat. I'll explain that as we go forward. Now, if you're newer to the church, or if you've just been visiting with us recently, I like to study whole books of the Bible. In fact, just as a Bible study principle, I recommend that I think when you're studying the Bible, don't just open it up and flip back and forth. Really, take a book and work your way through the entire flow of that particular book. For me, that's important. You get to journey through the thought of the author, follow the road he's taking you on, and come to the conclusion you need to. But also, you get to explore the context. And there's all sorts of context behind these books of the Bible. That is, there's some sort of historical context, political context, social context, and all those things influence how you read it. In fact, when we jump into 2 Corinthians today, when I give you some background, we're going to go ahead and read stuff today, and you're going to be like, oh, now I know why that's there. And we'll find that to be helpful. Really, one of the things I think would be beneficial to you is if you don't have one of these, is to get yourself a good study Bible. And then as you're reading the scripture, you can look at the good stuff in the margin that will give you some background details you need to know and really fill in some holes for you. Now, I love the ESV study Bible, totally recommend that. But if you just get yourself a good study Bible, that'll be helpful to you. And then you can look at, like, you know, who's the author of this and who is the intended audience. And then as you're reading it, you know, is this particular scripture written to a group of people and the scripture is particular to them in that moment? Or was this a broader work of scripture that is for all of the church or all of the people of God? Or maybe it was specific to a group at a particular time, but there are principles that still apply to us today. And so this will be one of those things as we study 2 Corinthians that'll come to light for us pretty quickly. Let me give you some context for where we are geographically. So this here is the area of Greece. Now, historically, it wasn't called Greece. It was called Achaia. And the southwest part of this, connected here in this little isthmus, this would be Peloponnese or Peloponnesus, depending on how you might see it referred to historically. So Corinth is right in the middle here, and you can—I really can't highlight it—but you can kind of see where there's kind of two harbors that come close to each other in here. Corinth is really located right in the heart of that harbor, and one of the things that made Corinth so successful, because Corinth became a major wealthy city. The reason they became really wealthy was because there's about a 3.7-mile separation between these two port areas here. And what Corinth figured out how to do was they figured out how to build a road by which they could take ships out of the water, transport them that 3.7 miles, and dump them in the other harbor. And it would save ships from having to go all the way around this. And if you're a nerd, if you're an engineer-type nerd, and you like to look at this stuff, it's called the Diolkos, and you can find, there's videos on YouTube. So if you want to waste a geeky 6 to 10 minutes, there's this whole thing about how the Corinthians used to do that through there. But anyway, that's what made them wealthy, was that ships would come there, and they'd pay them a lot of money to take their boats over, and they became wealthy. But they didn't start wealthy. Actually, they had all sorts of problems, and one of the reasons they had problems was because when the Roman Empire was rising to power, Corinth rebelled, and Corinth refused to submit to the Roman Empire, which means then that Roman soldiers showed up and wiped out Corinth. And so Corinth was wiped out at about 146 BC, and they laid desolate for about 100 years until it was around 44 BC that Julius Caesar decided to reestablish the city, and he reestablished it as kind of a Roman city and populated it initially with what we might call freedmen. Freedmen were those who formerly used to be servants or slaves in the Roman Empire, had paid their dues, had now become free, and they went to live there. And so that actually gave it a whole weird kind of character. So it was already becoming a really wealthy city, and as the port thing took off, the rich became very rich, the poor stayed poor. And it was, so it caused all sorts of economic issues, disparity between wealth. But the society was weird because it was geographically Greek, but it was actually culturally Roman. And so they had Roman values, even though they were in this kind of Greek area. And so the society became really weird. They were very materialistic. They were very egocentric. That was, life was all about them, their personal needs, wants, desires. They became enamored with status and with wealth and education and titles and gods and immorality. I was just like all this. It was just weird. And but the funny thing is, as you read about Corinth, you're like, that sounds like us. Like, it really sounds like U.S. culture. Like, very egocentric, very materialistic, very into immorality. You know, there's all these kinds of things as you read this. And so when you read either 1st or 2nd Corinthians, both are going to be meaningful to you because there will be all sorts of things from which we can draw. Now, interestingly enough, Paul has a love of Corinth because he's the one that started the church there. So in the early 50s A.D., he started a church there. And as he got it going, two people came to work with him. That is Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila were a wife and husband couple, and they partnered with Paul early in his ministry, and they stayed there for about 18 months getting the church up and going. And then after that time, they all shipped out, and they all went to the area of Ephesus, and they stayed in Ephesus for about 3 years while they're trying to get some Ephesian church work going. Well, in the meantime, Paul hears about the Corinthian church, and so he decides to write them a letter. And so he crafts a letter to deal with some things. Now, we don't know exactly what all they were going through, but we do know this. They were struggling with sexual immorality. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you see this. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And then he goes on to unpack that throughout the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But the reason I bring that up for you is because he's referencing an earlier letter, which means 1 Corinthians is not the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. It's actually at least Corinthians 2, if you will. So 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. All right, so he writes this letter to them. They kind of pull things back together. But then after a period of time, Paul gets word that the church is still struggling. In fact, he decides that he's going to pop by and give them a visit in Corinth because he needs to stop back by and see what's going on. Now, the reason he's doing this for him anyway is the church in Jerusalem was really struggling. Now, the church in Jerusalem was really struggling because there was a general famine going on in the Middle East at that time, and there was intense persecution against Christians, and it was felt particularly so in and around the area of Jerusalem. And so Paul decides he's going to take up an offering. So he goes to all sorts of churches, sends letters to churches, says, hey, I'm taking up an offering. I want you guys to get an offering together. I'll come by, make the collection, and then I and the guys with me, we'll head up to Jerusalem, and we'll give it. And so his thought is, while I'm doing this, I'll pop by Corinth and just check in on them, get an update on them. And then when I check up on them, I'll head up to Jerusalem, help distribute some of the resources. I'll come back and visit Corinth again, and then I'll head back to Ephesus, and we'll continue our ministry there. So he does this. He decides to stop by Corinth. On his first stop at Corinth, when he gets there, he is dismayed by what he finds. The church is in open rebellion against him. They've abandoned his teachings. In fact, they're like, we don't even know if we trust you anymore. Now, can you imagine this? The Apostle Paul showing up in a church like, yeah, I don't know if we believe you anymore. We're not following you anymore. Some other guys have come in. They've given us some new teaching. We really responded well to this. You know, we don't know that we need you. We're doing some other things here. And so the Corinthian church begins to turn away from the Apostle Paul and his teaching. And this just, it just breaks his heart. And so he heads on up to Jerusalem, does what he was going to do up there. He was going to stop back by Corinth, but he decides he would rather not do that because he's so angry. If he sees them, he knows he's just going to blast them. And so he decides to go home, and he writes a letter. Which, by the way, that's just good advice for all of us. That, you know, when you got these things you want to say, maybe you should pause and compose your thoughts on paper. Not in email, because email's just as bad. You know, like you sit down, you type up that email, and you're like, yeah, 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 and then you hit send. And right after you hit send, or the next morning after you've hit send, you're like, probably should not have done that. You know, it's like that phrase I heard, put down the Merlot, step away from the keyboard. This idea that, you know, we're not our best person sometimes when we're sitting at the computer. And so you got to be careful there. But so Paul goes home and he writes a letter. And it, honestly, it's a pretty scathing letter. And he challenges them. He calls them out. He lays down the law. And he pours out all of his thoughts and his heart into this letter. And then he sends it to them. Now, probably in his mind at this point, the Corinthian church is all but gone. Like, there's nothing I can do. They're listening to false teachers. They've gotten into heresy. You know, this is about it. So after a period of time, Titus, who travels and is a traveling minister with him, Titus goes and visits the church at Corinth, and then he comes back and he tells Paul, he says, Paul, listen, you're not going to believe this, but after they got your letter, they began to change. A number of them repented of their sin, they've confessed that what they were doing is wrong, they want to follow the ways of the Lord, they're like, they're listening to what you said. Well, you know, that's kind of a surprise to Paul, like he thought this thing was over. And so now being encouraged by that, he decides now he's going to write them a more full letter, and that's how you've ended up with 2 Corinthians. So here's the thing, though. So you had 1 Corinthians, which is not really 1 Corinthians. It's Corinthians 2, if you will. And then between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there was another letter, a scathing letter. In fact, it's a letter referenced in your scripture. If you've got your Bibles handy, let me clear up for you something that if you've read 2 Corinthians and remember this section, it'll clear up what he was really talking about in the midst of it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, and we'll read through the first few verses of chapter 2. He says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So here's the thing. He's referencing a letter that we don't have. So we know, again, so first letter, 1 Corinthians, second letter, painful anguish letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. So by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, you're like on Corinthians 4 is really what you're... Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. If I can confuse you on a Sunday morning, I feel like my job is done. That's good. That's good stuff. So anyway, but that's why he talks like he does in there, because of the painful letter and the visit that he was going to make and what a mess it was. You know, it's one thing to be rebellious, maybe almost innocently so, ignorantly so, if you will, or just straight up you're choosing rebellion. It's another thing when you're called out on it. And when you're called out on it, it really reveals something about your character. Either you're going to be humble and listen to what the person said to you, even if it angers you at first, and eventually you repent and do what you should be doing, or you're just going to dig in, and your pride is going to take over, and you just become difficult to be with. And fortunately, by God's grace, as Paul rebukes them, people begin to turn, and they begin to change. And I think this lays a good foundation for where we're going to be going in our study of 2 Corinthians. What we know is this is a messy church. They're messy people. They've struggled with heresy. They've struggled with sin. But there's a big number of them that really do want to follow Jesus, but sometimes they're not always sure what to believe, and they've had some false teachers in there. But on the whole, this is a church that right now, anyway, wants to listen to Paul. And so when you get to 2 Corinthians, that lays the framework. So let's look at Paul's greeting, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so now we've only read a couple of verses, and we have already hit a bunch of stuff. My fear is that you missed it, right? Because it goes so quick. Because when you read this, this is what you get. You know, Paul, an apostle of Christ. Yeah, okay, so Paul wrote it, blah, blah, blah. By the will of God, okay, let's just get to the good stuff, right? Do you ever do that? Sometimes you're reading the Bible, and you're like, let me just skip down to where he really starts talking about stuff. Okay, here's the thing. He has already started talking about stuff. You got to make sure you don't miss it. Paul, an apostle. All right, so what's an apostle? Now, apostle is somebody simply that is sent. They're under the authority of someone else. They've been sent out. So let's say this. Let's say that Sandhills wants to start another church. And so we take one of our ministers. We'll make up one, Minister Ted. All right, so we have Ted, and we bring Ted up in front of the church, and maybe our governing board gets up here, our elders get up here. We say, we're going to commission Ted to go start a church. Well, there's a sense then that when Ted steps out, he's kind of an apostle. Now, little a, not appointed by God per se, but appointed by us. He's an apostle, maybe with a little a, and he goes out to start the church. He's one who's sent. He's under authority. He can do stuff, right, under Sandhills Community Church and our leadership. Well, this is different. So when Paul says, Paul, an apostle, he says an apostle of Christ Jesus. That's like a mic drop kind of thing right there. Like other people, they're apostles. Sure, they're apostles. Yeah, they're sent out. They're appointed by you know who appointed me? Jesus. Like, so you remember what he's dealing with? People, they're listening to false teachers who have all this pedigree and they've got all this education and all this kind of stuff. And they're saying you should listen to us. And they're good speakers. Paul was not necessarily a good speaker. He was more shy and timid in presence. He was not intimidating. He didn't seem authoritative. He wasn't sharp. He wasn't polished. And they're like, we don't know if we believe you anymore. And Paul starts off his letter by saying, like, I'm going to write you a whole letter, but I want you to know this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You want to talk about a mic drop? Who are you going to listen to now? You know, that's what he's saying. He's saying, like, who do you want to listen to? You want to listen to me, who's been appointed by God? And we know he was. Acts chapter 9, you read that, you go in there, like, Jesus stops him on the road, strikes him blind. Paul's like, well, who is this? He's like, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Why are you doing this, knucklehead? That's my translation. But so he calls him out, and then he appoints him particularly to go and be one that proclaims the gospel. And so here he is called aside, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, he puts Timothy in there because they know Timothy. Timothy preached at that church. He helped encourage them, challenge them, disciple them, lead them. And so he mentions, he's like, hey, the two of us together, we're writing this. Like, Paul's the author. Timothy's just with him. But he says, listen, I'm sitting here with Timothy as I put this thing together. To the church of God that is at Corinth. Okay, so now this is a Bible study thing. When you're reading through this, there's a part of you that might pause here and go, oh, the church of God at Corinth. So this letter then specifically was to the church at Corinth. Okay, so maybe this letter isn't to me fully, or maybe there are principles I'll learn, but it was mostly for the church at Corinth. But then he goes on, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. And so what Paul just said is, like, I'm writing particularly to you in Corinth, but really, this letter's for all the churches that exist throughout Greece. And so now we can look at this and go, oh, okay. Okay, so this is a church letter then. This is like for everybody in the church. So there may be specific instances to which he refers that deal with what was going on in Corinth, but on the whole, this letter was to the church of God. So you can literally look at 2 Corinthians and say, this was for me. This is for me. The principles we're going to go through in here, how he's morally laid this out, his call to Jesus and how we submit to the Lord, that's all for me in here. So this is not some external thing. All right, good. So it's to the church of God that's at Corinth. So here's another thing. Even though they've been rebellious, even though they've listened to false teachers, he knows God is still at work. This is still a legitimate church of the Lord. And then he says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now a couple of things. The Greeks had a greeting for one, just a casual greeting. It'd be like our hello when they would see each other on the street. Hey, how's it going? So the way Christians greeted each other, though, they had a different greeting. They would greet each other with grace. So they would see each other and say, hey, grace. Grace to you, brother. Grace to you, sister. That's how they would greet one another. And so when Paul's writing to them, he's appealing to them on their level and for their affection. Like, hey, I'm your brother. You're my brother. You're my sister. When I write to you, hey, just grace to you and peace. And I love this too. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul already starts off doing is he wants to keep this letter theocentric and Christocentric. He's like, hey, listen, you just need to know, I'm writing to you under the authority of God. I'm writing to you about God and the authority of Jesus Christ. So here's why that's important. And you got to be careful not to brush over that. The reason it's important is because if it was Paul, and Paul writes, listen, I was really offended when I stopped by and I wasn't received, and I gave you teaching and you didn't listen, and you rejected everything I said to you, and I was with you all this time. So the problem is if he did a letter like that, that's all about Paul. You know, and then they could write back, well, we don't like you anymore, and we've been listening to this other person, and we did it, and so then it's I, we kind of thing. And Paul's like, let's not even go there. Let's just do this. I'm writing to you under the authority of God. I'm writing to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. I have been appointed by Jesus himself with the will of God. So he's taking the light off of him. He's saying, the reason I'm writing this to you is because I love you with God's love, but it's because God loves you, not just Paul loves you. And so he wants to make sure we keep it in the right direction. So here we are. We're like only a couple of verses in, and we have already had a whole sermon, right? Like I could just close with a song right now. We're all good to go. We're like, wow, that's amazing. Amen. Well, you know, you already paid your money, so we'll take it a bit further. So let's talk a little bit about Paul's understanding of comfort. So he'll make a bit of a transition here, verse 3. So Paul's understanding of comfort, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Wow. Just, okay, listen. Okay, Paul does sound like Yoda from time to time. He just does. He just, everything gets mixed in there. But I'll just simplify what he took a long time to say in there. When we're afflicted, we receive comfort from God. We take that comfort, we share it with others. That's really all he's saying. It's like we receive comfort from God when we're afflicted. We share that with others when they're afflicted. And so the idea of comfort. Okay, so a comforter then is one who will stand beside you when you're in the midst of difficulty. Right? So now a lot of us have had some experience with that to some degree. So maybe a friend of yours is going to the hospital for a test, a serious test, and you just call them up and say, hey, you mind if I go with you? All right, now why are you going? You're just going to comfort, just encourage, just to be there, right? Maybe somebody goes through a loss. You show up. Hey, I heard you went through this. I just want to be here for you. Okay, that's a comforter. That's somebody who stands beside you during the midst of a difficult time. And for some, it might be just, you know, like the hug at the right moment, somebody that holds your hand, somebody that's in the room with you. For me, I think it's the idea of presence. In fact, I heard a guy say that one time, that sometimes we just need the ministry of presence. I was like, ooh, what a great phrase. I'm totally taking that and using it. The ministry of presence, just somebody to be there with you when you're going through stuff. Now, I've actually had practical experience with this. So my mom passed away a few years ago. She had pancreatic cancer, and it was just a really tough time for our family. In fact, sometimes it's still tough for us. And I remember shortly thereafter, we had a brother from the church, and he called me up, and he said, hey, can I come see you this afternoon? I was like, well, yeah, come on by. So he came, and he sat with me in my office. Now, I don't know about you guys. I'll just tell you a little about how I'm wired. I'm an efficiency person. I am a, let's get to the point, let's figure out why you're here, let's do it. Because honestly, when people come to see me at the church, it's normally because they need something, want something, or, you know, we got some sort of business we're taking care of, spiritual or otherwise. So we're sitting there. So the brother comes in, he's sitting in my office, and we're talking back and forth a little bit. And you ever get to that point where you're like, look, just tell me why you're here, right? Let's just get to the point why you're here. So he wouldn't go in anywhere. So finally, he's like, okay, I'll just speed this up. I was like, hey, how about telling me why you came to see me today, right? And he says, no, actually, came to talk to you, see how you're doing. I was like, oh, like you're here for me. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, here I am, you know, several years later. That struck me. I'm like, wow, like you're literally just here to offer comfort. I'm like, wow. Here's what I see. That when Paul says we were afflicted, we received comfort. It came from God. And now I share that same comfort with those who are afflicted. That, for me, real practical experience in that now. I'm like, oh, that ministry of presence, that's real. Because when he said that to me that day, it's like I could kind of let my guard down. I was like, oh, well, actually, I'll tell you exactly how I'm doing. And so we just had a great conversation. And so this idea of comfort, Paul has a direct experience with this, and he wants to share with them. It's something else it reminds me of. So last week, we talked about aspects of the will of God. One of the aspects of the will of God we talked about was the permissive will of God, where God allows things to happen that can be difficult and painful and even horrible in our lives. God allows it. He's not the author of it. He didn't send it. He didn't want it, but he permits it because evil is in this world, and evil is in this world by our invitation, not by God's. We invited it here. Our ancestors invited it here, and God gives us peace, meaning, and comfort in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of even our own sin. And Paul is pausing to remind us that God, in the midst of that, will take and use it in such a way that you will then be able to use your pain to encourage others. So at least for some of us who've been through stuff, if you want a reason for why you've been going through it, I don't know why God allowed it to come to you, but I do know that one of the reasons he allows it to come is so that you can then use your pain and comfort others out of that, just as you've received comfort from God. I don't know, it makes it any more enjoyable, but there's a reality there. All right, verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. All right, so now he's pausing here and he's just saying, hey, listen, we all suffer. We've suffered, and out of our suffering we bring you comfort. You're going to suffer too. Now, actually, the Apostle Paul was definitely destined to suffer. That was one of the proclamations made about him when the Lord was explaining why and how he was going to use Paul. So we see this actually coming from, where are we here? The book of Acts. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. All right, so this is the Lord explaining why he's called the Apostle Paul, why he's using him. Now, this idea of suffering, it doesn't mean that God is the author of the suffering. He's just saying, hey, when he serves me, he's going to find out just how much he has to suffer when he stands up for my name. Again, Paul originally used to persecute the church, so it's kind of a reversal here. But then we also read in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you? This is Jesus speaking. A servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. All right, so this is kind of a caution and an encouragement. But the caution is, listen, I am the Son of God, and they rejected me. You have to expect that at points when you proclaim my name, they're going to reject you as well. And so when the Apostle Paul is speaking here, he's talking about affliction and suffering and comfort, he's saying, listen, as I've stood up for the Lord, even from you, I've received persecution and difficulty, and yet God's brought me comfort. And so as you now stand for the Lord and make the proclamation of the good news and stand up for Jesus, you're going to be afflicted too. And I just want you to know that, I'm going to comfort you during your affliction, and then when you're comforted, you'll be able to offer that to others who go through their affliction as well. Let's go forward just a bit more. Let's start with verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Okay, so now, I love this part. So here Paul is speaking about. Now, there are some things we've just lost in Scripture. Like, well, what was he going through? What was this crisis in Asia? I don't know. We have no idea what was going on there. But he thought they were going to die. He did, whatever it was. Now, maybe somebody put a bounty on his head, or maybe just the uprising and the rejection, the hostile resistance was so severe that he's like, they're going to kill us if we don't get it. Like, we literally have no idea what was going on there. But what we do know is how Paul was processing it. I mean, he thought that he was going to die. He thought that was it. And he said, but you know what? Then we started to think about it, and we realized this is good for us. Because it reminds us that we can't rely on ourselves, that we have to fully rely on God, right? Like you've seen that little frog bracelet people make, F-R-O-G, you know, fully rely on God. I don't like little Christian, you know, kitschy stuff like that, but the phrase is awesome. So, like, if you're into that, you know, go ahead, frog. Fully rely on God. And that's what they did. And so here's the thing. Let me say this then. Here's a principle then I think Paul's teaching us as well. When you hit the end of your wall, when you hit extreme difficulty, pain, you think you can't go any further, you don't know why this is in your life, there's no way out, you have nothing you can do to fix this, you can't help it, stop it, you're going to have to go through it, and you're like totally helpless in the midst of it. You are in a great place. I really think so. I think that's what Paul would say. Paul would say, okay, great, because beforehand, you thought you could get through it. Now you know you're dependent on God to get you through it, and that's a better place to be. And so Paul's like, you know, we despaired of this. And then we realized we couldn't rely on ourselves. We were going to rely on God who can raise the dead. And then he throws down that. You're like, you know why we realize we can rely on God? Because he can raise the dead. What do we have to fear? Our God is master of life and death. He is the creator of everything. We're okay. We are going to be okay. And then he's standing before him now, so to speak. He's like, you know, I'm still okay today. I'm going to show you. He's like, I trust God can deliver me completely. Now, ironically, we do know what happens to Paul eventually, right? Eventually, he'll be arrested by the Romans, and he'll be suffering an imprisonment that ultimately will lead to his death. And so then we might pull back and go, well, so is God not there for him then? Like, did he not deliver him then? I mean, he died. Now, even though the Apostle Paul died, would you say that God delivered him? Absolutely. Death is a deliverance. It's an ultimate deliverance. In fact, if God had shown up, hey, Paul, I'm thinking about taking you to paradise today, but would you like to stay here for a little while longer? Like, what do you think Paul would say? Like, dude, check me out. I'm done. Like, honestly, if God gave you a little button right now that said, to paradise now, like, and just whenever you push that, you'll be ready. Like, how many of us would go, oh, really? You know, like I would do that totally. Now, here's the thing. Now, in a very serious way, I'm not talking about suicide. That's a horrible thing. We don't ever want to take our own life. We need to stay subject to what God's got for us, and there's always hope and future and a tomorrow with God. But if God said to me, Jeff, would you like to go today? I'd be like, I'd like to go yesterday. Like, how soon can I get to paradise? I've done about as much damage on this earth as I can do. I think I'm ready to go. But, you know, for whatever reason, he leaves me here. But this idea that Paul has is like, look, I totally trust God. I can fully rely on him. He can raise the dead. I'm going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And then he says this. He gets to this point in verse 11. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Now, again, maybe a partially confusing statement, but here's what he says. He says, I need you guys to pray because when you pray, something's going to happen. God's going to do something. When God does something, he's going to do something in and through us, our ministry team. And when he does that, people are going to give thanks for what God is doing in and through us because he's doing these amazing and wonderful things. So Paul really believes in the power that is behind the power of prayer. Now, we have this phrase we use, and I don't like it. I'm just going to tell you up front. And so I'm going to ask us all to edit it. So we may say something like this, and you've heard this phrase, prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Okay, now I don't like the phrase. And the reason I don't like the phrase is because everybody prays, right? You don't have to love the Lord to pray. Muslims pray, Buddhists pray, Hindus pray, Mormons pray, Jehovah's Witnesses pray. Like, what does prayer mean? Like all sorts of people who don't actually love the Lord pray. So is prayer powerful? No, prayer, it's not prayer powerful. God's powerful. And those who seek him through interacting with him through this vehicle of prayer, that's where we see the power. And so that would be the edit I would make, is that God is powerful. When we seek him out through prayer, he does answer and respond. So I came across, I've been reading this this commentary for this by a guy named Philip Hughes. And Philip had this great comment. He says this, prayer is indeed a mystery. Like, I don't even have to go any further. Wouldn't you just amen that right away? Prayer is a mystery. Like, I've been praying for years about things that haven't happened. I can pray for 30 seconds about another thing, and then it happens tomorrow. Like, it doesn't make sense. I pray for things that must be the will of God, and they don't occur. And I'm not even praying for other things, and they happen like exactly like I would want them to be. Like, God, what are you doing up there, right? Like, it's, you don't make any sense to me. So the idea that prayer is a mystery, totally get it. Prayer is a mystery, but it is stressed over and over again in the New Testament as a vital prerequisite for the release and experience of God's power. I love that phrase, this idea that when you study Scripture says over and over again that it is a vital prerequisite for the release and the experience of God's power. And here the Apostle Paul, arguably one of the most powerful men in the church ever, pauses and goes, will you please pray for us? Because when you pray for us, God's power will be released and great things will happen. So here Paul is saying, look, pray for us, and he's saying it with expectation. And so I'm thinking, you know, if the Apostle Paul can do that, we can do that. So here's what I would say. Let us align ourselves this morning with Paul's heart. And let us appeal through prayer for amazing things. Because here's, you've got to be discouraged from time to time living in this world, right? I mean, if we hear about another mass shooting, I mean, that's enough to just break your heart. I mean, there's almost so many of them that we're becoming numb to it. It was a mass shooting today. Oh, that's horrible. That's our response? There's such a divide in our country today. I mean, not just racially still a little bit, political still. I mean, you know, sports teams. I mean, like, we're just looking for reasons to hate each other. There's economic disparity, there's struggle, there's frustration, not to mention all your own personal mess that you're going through, whether you created it or you're responding to it. You know, like all this stuff in our lives. And Paul says, listen, if we will just go to the Father, there is this power that is there. And let us ask God to work on our behalf. And so I would say this, as a church that expects a God who can raise the dead to answer our prayer, let's pray. Father God, please, first we would say, please forgive us. Because so often, Father, I know we take lightly prayer. That we almost don't expect you to work. And yet Paul was the exact opposite. Paul, who was your chosen vessel that you spoke to, he appealed for prayer that God would answer and do dynamic things. And so, Father, we're asking this. Would you please do dynamic things in this earth? Would you do dynamic things in Columbia, South Carolina? Would you do dynamic things in us? Fill us with your Holy Spirit through us. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in and around our spheres of influence and in and around our world. And Lord, may it be that we would see transformation take place. It literally is that Jesus is the answer to all the pain in this world today. May we reacquire that as a belief, a central core belief in our faith, and may we proclaim it as true to those we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.